Greetings, everyone. I would like you at this time open your Bible to Proverbs 11, and be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. Proverbs 11. This morning I'm going to be dealing with a topic that you're going to probably lean towards it, that is a political speech, what it is not. God speaks a lot about leadership, political leadership, leadership at all levels. And the Bible makes it clear that what we're going to go through this morning, just in Proverbs, two things, very important. If God so blessed you to put you in a place of leadership, whether it's your home, work, a department at work, to teaching a class, to political leadership, all the way to the highest in the land. This not only involved leadership across the board, it also, he's always referring to the judges that well, because they're handing out decisions. Legislators who are making the laws, and so on and so forth. So, and if you are one of those, that you would do it in a godly and righteous fashion. Secondly, we as voters, as citizens of this country, we have the right to vote our leader. We need to vote from a perspective of a Christian, not from a political party or ideology, that not according to Christ. So having said that, let's look at verse 10 and 11, then we will pray and ask God blessing of Proverbs 11, verses 10 and 11. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Let's pray. Father, please be with us this morning. Help us to understand the importance of leadership, godly leadership, leadership that upholds your righteous, godly, just standard. Father, we know that our country and in many of the aspects of leadership had been so deteriorated over the years. But Lord, we are still have a mandate from you to, if we fear you and walk in the path of wisdom, if we're placed in leadership, we must do it in a godly fashion. We must do it in the our fear of influence and trust in your results. But we need to be faithful and true and upholding your standard for all to know and to see. Father, help us to realize that when we follow your ordained purposes of establishing leadership according to righteousness, it will bring blessedness. Anything contrary to your ways will not bring long-lasting, sustainable prosperity and human flourishing. Help us to come to grips with that. By faith, we must believe in your word, and the deviation from it will bring nothing but woes and ills, both individually and to society. Father, we, as we enter into this message, we pray for our leaders. We pray for our leaders at every level. We know many of them have gone astray. Many of them are clearly ungodly and wicked and have wicked policies, made wicked decisions. There are many within leadership who are doing what they can, doing the best they can. We pray that you uphold them, strengthen them, help them to stay the course and to be faithful and true to you. But Lord, help us to realize that if we were to be providentially put into leadership, wherever that may be, may we honor you in it. We will be judged not by the competency of our profession, but by how we live your rules in that context. Father, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs teaches the righteous man's words and action contribute to the wholeness and well-being of the community, while the wicked man's works contribute to its destruction. In our study this morning, we will see the social outworking of righteous versus wicked leaders and their decisions and policy for good or ill of society. We are to be wise in who we have as leaders or suffer the consequences of choosing ungodly leaders, whether we chose them by our vote or we chose to let them take place in our apathy, allow them to be empowered to take role of authority. Only a wise and godly person will bless a people with their leadership, while an ungodly will lead to ruin. Too often we as persons vote according to our self-interest and not for God's glory and His standard of righteousness. Many a time when we know clearly there are policies that various people may embrace or accept or support that go counter to our faith, but they happen to be in favor of one of our pet interests, that we have a tendency to defer to that rather than on moral issues that are clear, black and white. We need to remember Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now notice what that said. That means any nation that chooses to go down the path of sin, it is a blotch, it is a reproach to any people. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't mean that this sinful group is bad and this one, it doesn't hurt. No, it is a reproach in the eyes of God to any people who would have their lion's share of their people following the path of sin. In the Old Testament, what determined a king as a good or bad one? We have a lot of kings here, especially in Israel. And yet, when you look at it, God never evaluated them based on their ability as administrator, but their desire to obey the commandments of the Lord. You see it with statements like this, 1 Kings 15:11. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Kings 16:25. Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. So they are judged by how they live up to God's standard. They are good or bad, not how much prosperity they bring or how much commerce they bring. Import, export, doesn't matter. At the end of the day, leaders will be judged by how they led. So let's look at the character trait of the two. Point number one, look at verse 28:4-5, you'll find them in your list on the inside here. I put them there for you. 4 and 5, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. First of all, I'm going to deal with the character traits of the godly, the good leader, the kind of leader that God is pleased with. Good leaders are God-seeking people. Clearly we see that in the end of verse 5. Those who seek the Lord understand all. Good leaders are God-seeking people who obey His law, which means they know Him and they intend to live by them. Clearly, even when you went clear back to Deuteronomy, when God, before He had them go into the promised land, He said this: when you get a king, he must be like this. You want to write this verse down, these verses. Deuteronomy 17:18-20. This is what He said that every king in Israel must do. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levite. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of his law and these statutes. that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So clearly you see here, basically anybody who came to the throne to become the ultimate leader of Israel, they had to go to the Levites and they had to handwrite their own Bible. And they had to read from that Bible with the intent of obeying it all the days of their life. Godly trait of a good leader from our list that we have here this morning. You'll find godly and good leaders are people who are righteous, just, and upright in character. Another trait you'll notice is they refuse to transgress in making decisions and verdict. They will not overthrow justice. They will speak the truth, whether it's friend or foe, whether it's poor or rich, whether it's educated or uneducated, doesn't matter. Truth is truth. They will always make decisions based on what's right and what is just. Another thing they do not do is they refuse to live any way that resembles wickedness. That is clearly seen here in Proverbs 16:10. The lip of the king, his mouth must not transgress in judgment. Proverbs 16:12, it is an abomination for king to commit wickedness. And later on in the second half of the verse, for a throne is established by righteousness. It is only good leaders who will establish their leadership or their decisions and policy and administration, it will be based and established and grounded upon righteousness and that which is just and right. Good leaders hate, listen to this, covetousness and see the evil of taking bribes. Clearly we see that in Proverbs 28 verse 16. A ruler who lacked understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his day. Proverbs 29 verse 4. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribe overthrows it. So we see here that good leaders, godly leaders, leaders that are put into place a position of power and influence and authority, they use it for righteousness' sake. They will use their authority righteously. They will also purge and reform their administration of evildoers and wicked policies. Listen to this. Proverbs 20, verse 8. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. Proverbs 20:26, a wise king stiffs out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. They also govern and they lead, believe it or not, by mercy, truth, and loving kindness. Proverbs 20:28, mercy and truth preserve the king and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. So it's not simply cut and dry justice, there's mercy, grace, and loving kindness in the process as well. So in summary, good leaders are leaders of discernment and wisdom with a true servant's heart who seek the welfare of society and not their personal goals, ambition, or ideology. When you turn your attention to the wicked of this list, the wicked leader is just the opposite. They may look the part, they may play the part, but they are not righteous in their dealing and in their policy making. Bible said that, I stated earlier, if righteousness exalts a nation, then the promotion of evil disgraces a nation, shames a nation, dishonors a nation. And that is important to understand. Wicked leaders, they commit wickedness and they justify the wicked and they do a lot to suppress good and upright people. One of the distinct marks of a wicked king is one who will accept bribes to overthrow justice. They have no qualms in doing that because to them, I got power and I'll use it to my advantage. And if a bribe doesn't dethrone me or derail me, then by all means I'll take the bribe and overthrow Jotham. We see that in Proverbs 17:23. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. We have to understand and see for what it is. It is wicked and it's wrong to take bribe, to give bribe. Another thing is that wicked leaders, evil leaders do not understand justice. Proverbs 28:5. Proverbs 29:12 says this, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. In other words, they listen to what they want to hear and for self-interest or an ideology and will surround themselves with those of like mind. Be careful who you allow into power. Be careful who you vote into authority. Be careful who you suggest for a promotion. Godliness trickles down and affects everybody same way with wickedness. We need to use whatever authority that God has granted us for good and righteous and holy reason, and we need to pray that God will do this, that the nation and others will do the same as they choose and pick their leaders. So we have talked a little bit about the character trait of these two type of leaders. Now let's look at what the Bible said, the fruit of their leadership, the fruit of their decisions and policy. They may not see it right away, but in time it will manifest where they are from. Point number two, the fruit of their leadership. Notice 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Did you catch that? Why do they rejoice? Because good leaders, righteous leaders, are a blessing to the people they serve. But the rest of the verse said, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Why? Because there is oppression. There is not for the good of the people, but for the person who's on the throne or who's in the top position. They use their power and influence for personal gain. Proverbs 29:4 said this, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who received bribe overthrows it. So you're either establishing it or overthrowing it. You're either doing it in the form of clearly by justice, or you're embracing bribes and overthrowing justice to turn over the land, the cohesiveness of a society. So the Proverbs talked a lot about, and we see all of the illustrative examples of pros and cons, good and bad, throughout the narrative of the Bible. So we see here, as you can see from these, our verses, righteous leaders bless the people they serve, while the opposite with the wicked, the people groan. The fruit of good and righteous leadership from the verse list are seen as people. The people, the city rejoices and are blessed, and a nation is exalted when good, godly leaders lead a nation in that direction by their example and by their decisions and policies. They also will contend with and scatter evil and the wicked that hinder the blessing and prosperity of people. They see wicked. It's not a difference of opinion. Either it's right or it's wrong from a standard of God's word. When you go counter to that and you make that a policy, it will take a people in the wrong place. Righteous people will make good policy that will bless the people as a whole. That's why they rejoice when they are in power. But when the wicked, those who are self-aggrandizing for themselves, it's all about themselves, using power and authority for their buddy system, and when you have that, righteousness went out the window. People groan. A godly man will contend with them and challenge them and know how to challenge them. We have so many things have been so changed that, I mean, the questions and the standard of debate and discussion had so much change over the years, and we have forgotten that this is the final authority. Not somebody's persuasiveness or ability to outshout you or have the most people behind them. We must stand up for what's right and vote accordingly. They will contend with and scatter evil and the wicked that hinder the blessing and prosperity of people. Proverbs 28, verse 4, and those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. So just because, it's one thing for those who forsake the law, praising the wicked, and it happens. It's another thing that you violate the second point where it said, and those that keep the law, obey the law, believe in the law, let them do it and not contend with them. And I know we live in a day where a lot of people just don't want to get into the fight. But beloved, when it comes to righteousness and wickedness, we've been called to war. Ephesians 6 said, put on the armor of God. The spiritual warfare had been going on all this time. We have been enlisted. We are in the army of the Lord. We belong to do it, and we need to stand up. And we need to contend with wickedness and tell them that is not right. That's wrong. This is the truth. When you turn and look at the list of the leadership and the polity to the wicked, you'll see that these are, now mind you, these are people. Let's remember what Proverbs have been teaching us all along. These are people who have chosen not to fear the Lord. They may be religious in their tone, but watch how they treat the righteous. Amazing what you learn when you see people being cross-examined on C-SPAN. You get a wicked person examining a righteous person and how they will try to demoralize them based on their Christian principles. That tells you who they are in their true colors. So these are people who choose not to fear the Lord, who had been risen to leadership position, and how they impact those around them through their decision goals and policies. Proverbs 29, verse 2 said this, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. I already touched on that, but I wanted to bring that back. People groan when wicked people rule, when they govern using their policy. Wicked people, by default, make bad policies. Their policies impact negatively to the extent of their authority. What do I mean? Meaning the more authority they are granted, the more people they impact and hurt. The higher they go, the more their authority reaches out and extends, the more people they can impact. And the truth is, the Bible makes it clear the fact that when a wicked man rules, the people groan. They are a curse to society. The verse that I asked you, the passage I asked you to open up to in the beginning in Proverbs 11, verse 10 and 11, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. Why? Because the righteous is concerned about the people as a whole. When the wicked perish, there is jubilation. They are elated. We finally are out from under this man's yoke. By the blessings of the upright, the city is exalted. But it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. The wicked did not choose the fear of the Lord. By default, they make policies that are against God and their fellow man. their polity to pode God, and they cannot bring long-term, sustainable, blessing, prosperity, and human flourishing. It's incapable. It is an impossibility for a fool to bring out wisdom. A fool can't enact polities that had wisdom in it. And it's grounded all the way back to the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And you can take it out wherever that person goes. Here we happen to talk about a person in leadership. And we're all leaders in one way or another, whether we are of our homes, work, and the list goes on. Proverbs 17, verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are alike an abomination to the Lord. Do you think for a second that God will give wisdom to a person, man or woman, who is a leader that does nothing but abominates him? Do you think that it's an abomination to him? This is the highest level of recoil that could be imagined in the Word of God. God, this is to justify the wicked, to okay and stroke and pat on the back the wicked, or to condemn the just. Both are an abomination. Proverbs 17, verse 26. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. So even when you have a leader striking down their grassroots people for their godliness and goodness, or even if you got princes who kind of like your peer, that you attack them for their uprightness. Wrong. It's wrong. And it needs to be called out for what it is. Don't let man-made wicked standard to be the norm. Proverbs said, let's be wise. Let us be wise as leaders, and let it pray and vote and educate ourselves that we would support righteous and godly people who are operate on good and godly principles. I'm not saying everyone has to be a Christian, but there is people who have a good moral worldview that can give them good, basic, righteous standards. Let me define the word wickedness. Too often we have this picture of wickedness in an extreme sense. By definition, in this simplest form, wickedness is anything in one's life or ideology that is contrary to God. Whether it's a little lie, a little bribe, a little tweaking of justice to a massive overthrow of justice. All the same. It is wickedness at the core, both small and large. Wickedness is anything in one's life or ideology that is contrary to God, His character, His will, His ways. If you see somebody who walked absolutely without the fear of God, not a good leader. Not one to put your support behind. Because of their lack of wisdom and the fear of the Lord, they are oppressive and coercive over the people they serve. Rather than trying to convince them of their position, their ideology, and their way of life, they gain the power and use the power to coercively. That's why throughout this, it uses the word oppressive. Wicked people are oppressive. When you don't follow them, they will oppress you to get you to come along and comply. Here lies why we're here in the nation where our nation is where it is. We have allowed for all these years to be complacent and allowing people to get these places of authority, and they're not relinquishing it. God warned us of that. All throughout Proverbs and all throughout the examples of the narratives in the Old Testament, as well as the New. Point number three. In the midst of all of this, let's not be given to despair, ever. But there are a few things we must never forget. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says this, and I don't even think that one's in there. I put that one in there. Yeah, it's in there. Proverbs 21 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the river to water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Again, I'm going to say the verse, Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. First and foremost, we need to understand that it's everyone, including the king or any leader, it depended upon the providence and the sovereignty of God. We must always stretch that and push that. Daniel did it when he said, hey, the nations are nothing but a drop in the bucket. Now mind you, this is a slave boy, young man, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4. Hey, most powerful king in the world at the time. You're nothing. My God can do whatever he wants with you. You're nothing but a drop in a bucket. Jesus said it to Pilate. You can do nothing to me if my Father gives it to you. That's the only way you can touch me. So we need to come to grip with the fact that we must never lose our good theology that all men are dependent upon the providence and the sovereignty of God, no matter how high up the ladder they are and how devastating. And I know we all have the exception to the rule. I can throw out a bunch of them. Many of them come to the top. Some of them are the same. The point is, even they, though we didn't see it with our human eyes, not written in our history book, but rest assured in the annals of heaven, they've been dealt with. They've been dealt with. None of us understand all the whys, but we know who's in control. And it's not them. And we need to be willing to say that. We need to have the spirit of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they said, bow before my idol, and they wouldn't do it. Enraged the king, because man, nobody get away with that, with me. So we know the story, the fiery furnace. And I love the answer. King, our God is able to deliver us. And if he doesn't, we're still not bowing. That simple. Not going to happen. We will not bow to you or your idol. Throw it. They perfectly were probably, I don't think they were thinking, hey, I know the Lord is going to take it out on this one. They were probably perfectly realizing that this is all over. Only the miracle to happen. But we need to pick up the spirit that they had. He is able. If not, we're content whatever he does. Because we know he is infinitely perfect and righteous in all that he does. So we must and understand that the most powerful leaders are dependent upon God. We have examples of this throughout the Bible. We have Pharaoh. We have Nebuchadnezzar. We have Caesar Augustus. He would move to mobilize the entire region to be for tax purposes, but it was the very thing that got Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. Artaxerxes, he himself financed the second temple and the rebuilding of the wall. Even King Herod in Acts chapter 12, verse 23, when he didn't give glory to God, God struck him dead for claiming divine oratory abilities. So we have through scripture clearly what the Bible says in Job chapter 9, verse 12, if he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? Nobody can say that to God. Even in Daniel 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Daniel said that. There is no leader so great that they can act independently of God. Whether they admit it or not, God is controlling them as he controls the flow of rivers. That was what our verse said in Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns wherever he wishes. We even have the book of Esther as a fitting illustration of this truth. If you want to read the story, Esther chapter 6, fantastic. Number 2. God expects all leaders to govern in the fear of the Lord, period. Exodus 18, 20 and 21. When Jethro was teaching Moses how to raise up leaders, he said this, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all my people able men. Now I want to say something about that. There's a difference between promoting a religious person who is incompetent in an area. Clearly, Scripture said able men. Men who can handle, or women that can handle positions or what they've been given as their duty and responsibility. But they need to do it in a way that is God-honoring. Let me finish what it said here. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of 1,000, rulers of 100, rulers of 50, rulers of 10. So you got, this is leadership at all levels. You got a leader who's responsible for 10, for 50, for 100, for 1,000. Same principle for the leaders. Exodus 23 verses 2 through 9. And you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him. In other words, show compassion even to your enemy. Even in the next verse, if you see a donkey of the one who hates you lying under its burden and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert judgment of the poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from false matter. Do not kill innocent and the righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall not take no bribe, for a bribe blind to discerning and to pervert the words of the righteous. Also you shall not oppress the stranger, for you know in heart of the stranger because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Here's a good one. For 2 Samuel 23:3. Listen to this. Simple, straightforward. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 6 through 10. Here he's talking to the leaders known as the judges who make decisions in the court. He said to the judges, take heed to what you're doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care to do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking a bribe. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for the controversy, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart. Whatever case come to you from your brethren to dwell in their city, whether a bloodshed or offense against the law or a commandment against the statute or ordinance, you shall warn them, let they trespass against the Lord. and wrath come upon you and your brother and do this, and you will not be guilty. Let me state here, it is this reason and the breakdown of the leadership at the in the political realm, the priests and the judges, that God judged the nation. Then they went both into captivity, because when it breaks down at that level, it definitely goes down to the grassroots. Well, our leaders are wicked, why not us? We know the answer to that. Now, I have a statement here. I've heard it almost my entire adult life, and I like to put an end to it here. Don't fall for this trap. It does not matter what a person does in their private life as long as they're good at what they do. That is false. That is a lie to get you disarmed. You need to develop discernment to see that for what it is. One character determines their integrity and faithfulness to the people they serve. Wicked people are not good leaders for their people. How do you judge whether a person is wicked or not? By their public life? No, they're at their best. What they do behind the scenes and in the day-to-day affair of their lives, that's the real thing. What a person values and thinks in private is how they govern their decisions and policies in public life. The real person is in secret, and what they believe will come out in one's policies and strategies. So you may be asking the question, but why does this all matter? Well, let's not take the spirit of let's eat and drink tomorrow we die. Because we know better. We're supposed to live for the Lord every moment of every day, all the days He gives us. Amen? It matters. What are we to do? Number one, you write it down. Pray. We must pray for our leaders no matter who they are. It is time that we as God people quit crying, griping and complaining and murmuring and holding a grudge and developing animosity and hatred towards your leader. Get on your knees and pray for them. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore I exhort you, first of all, that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for king and all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who desired all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Beloved, has it ever occurred to you that some of these wicked leaders, if we pray for their conversion, that may change things? A changed heart changes decisions. Griping and complaining is not supposed to be in our DNA, so to speak, spiritually speaking. We pray for people who have lost their way and who happen to be in leadership position, whether they're 10, 50, 100, or 1,000. Pray. Number two, because we live in America, we have a wonderful privilege to vote for our leaders. We need to listen to what I say. Be godly voters. What do I mean? First, you need a vote. Second, you need to vote like a Christian according to godly principles and not according to our special interest or our pocketbooks. You don't vote for people who may help you funnel the money down your way. And yet, morally speaking, righteously speaking, justice speaking, everything is being overthrown. Be with content and vote godly. Not according to policy, not according to party. I know at first you might think, man, get to know who you're voting for. Well, how can we do it? Folks, we got the internet. It's not like you have to go across the state and knock on the door and ask them some questions. We can find out their voting record. We can find out their policies, what they think, their ideology. Some of them are real good at keeping it under and waiting to, so to speak, shine at a certain time. That's when we need wisdom from the Lord. Amen. We do not want to vote for anybody that dishonors the Lord that we love. Period. To vote like a godly person, not as a one of the parties. Number three. Whatever you do, do not blur the work of the church with political activism. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to political activism. We are to be salt and light to the world. Christians need to be involved. Christians can do their part. But the purpose of the church is the proclamation of the truth, the exaltation of Christ, and the worship of our triune God. This is the place where we gather as saints. Out there, we're supposed to be salt and light and do our work in that way. The energy and commitment that the body of Christ has already been assigned to us by our Lord in the pastoral epistles and throughout the rest of the epistle is to build the body of Christ to edification, not to get to be concerned. You don't find in the book of Acts the church going after to reform Rome. They're going everywhere preaching the gospel and establishing churches. And by God's grace, they overturned a lot of things. But they did it one soul at a time, not going around sharing the gospel, being the church. So never think for a second we're like another special interest group in the array of all of the different political groups. We're the church of Jesus Christ. When America, if it dies and goes away, and all the interest groups, the church is still here. We need to be the church. The promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church promises to the church. So, by all means, let be people who pray, be godly voters, and let keep our priorities where they belong. They're kingdom work, and then they're to work as a citizen of our country. And they are different, but as a citizen, we're light, we're salt and light. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. We sure have a lot to say about leadership. And Lord, forgive us for breaking down on this point, whether we did it personally as leaders or whether we voted wrong people in the position of power that we shouldn't have. Give us wisdom, Lord. Help us to love you above all. We are Christians first, Americans second. We belong to you. We were bought with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it was his work on the cross that made us citizens of heaven. So Lord, help us to be faithful and true to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.